Blog Talk Radio.
Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, because He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. That we can come before Him and lay down our lives before Him and just lift up our hearts and thank Him. Glory to Your name, Lord God. You alone are worthy. You are King and Lord of all.
We worship you this day, Lord.
heart is full of admiration for you, my Lord, my God and King. Your excellence, my inspiration, your words of grace have made my spirit sing. You love what's right and hate all evil. Therefore, your God sets you on high and on your head pours oil of gladness while fragrance fills your royal palace.
Oh, tonight we're taking on a subject of why men find it difficult to pray. And we've been studying some things and looking at the men in the scripture, David, Elijah, Paul was a praying man. And we began to see, and even as we see the challenge, it seems that prayer becomes for men. And once they get a hold of prayer, it becomes a literal lifeline for them. Once men realize the communion, the fellowship, as God said, David was a man after his own heart, and I think that when David realized the connection as a shepherd, time in God's presence on those hills with the sheep and nurturing them and nourishing them, and the revelation became clearer and clearer as to who God was and is, that just like David cared for those sheep, he began to see the big picture. And I think sometimes until men see the big picture of just how much God cares for them, their heart is somewhat closed until God blows upon it and reveals himself to that man. That when he does, that man's heart opens in such a way, just like a flower, and just like King David. I want us to keep King David in mind tonight as we look at this, because God became so real to him that God said, David is a man after my own heart. On those slopes, David learned how to worship. David learned how to tend sheep. And I'm almost certain God revealed to David the heart of man through his calling as a shepherd. You know, as we look at it, David knew how to pour his heart out to the Lord through time with him. And the book of Psalms is written by David. If we look at Psalm 23 and just see, go line by line and verse by verse, and realize that there was something God revealed to David that was so real to him that he literally penned it. And the book of Psalms is actually a book of prayer. And again, I think once God blows upon the heart of a man and opens it and reveals himself to him, it becomes easier for that man to pray. It becomes easier for that man to set aside time and seek God's face. I know you're familiar with Psalm 23, but let's just read it and just see how David is seeing how he tended sheep, and then it becomes a reversal of how God tends to him. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And if we take that and meditate on it, David knew he did not let the needs of the sheep that he was tending to go unmet. And as he met the needs of those sheep, and he began to see the inner intertwining, interaction that God meets all of his needs, that he began to pen this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And he knew where he had gone through tough times, and how God would how he needed to take his sheep to a place of green pastures so that they could nourish and thrive. He says in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And I believe that each step David took, and he was tending to his sheep, and he was seeing that his sheep lacked nothing, and he likened it unto the big picture, that God was his shepherd and that he was lacking nothing. He saw how God tended to him and took him into green pastures and led him beside of quiet waters, and vice versa, how he did the same thing for his sheep. God was doing it for him. He says that he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And David knew that as a shepherd, he had to be tenacious with regards to where he led his sheep, because of snakes in the paths and things in the paths and wolves lurking and different things hiding in such a way that he had to constantly be on the alert and make sure that those paths were paths, the right paths, and it was all for his name's sake. And then we get down and we says that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And again, looking at the big picture, how David has this staff, and he walks his sheep through the valleys and through the dark places, and knowing that wild animals could be lurking, but he had that staff so that he could fend off the wild animals. And so David saw this thing, that that's what God does for us. And I think that's where the beauty begins to come in, that as men study God's word and see the loving care that God has for that man, and he begins to fellowship and he begins to pour his heart out, there's nothing more beautiful than a man who has discovered God, or God has allowed him to discover him, and he becomes a sold out man whose will and whose heart belongs to him. And so if we go back to David, we see how that David literally just took the time, and he penned this psalm in such a way that what so many thousands of years later, people are still reading it and being encouraged by this psalm that revealed not only the great shepherd, but David as the lesser shepherd. He goes on, let's just read this through. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if we can just get that picture where David knew that God was the one who took care of him. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what he was going through, or no matter where he was, that shepherd was overseeing everything that concerned him. That he was taking care of every need that sheep may have, and that he would not have to wonder. And then we read on as we get to another portion of the scripture, and we read on where literally David is talking and literally giving God the glory for so many ways that he revealed himself to him. And I'm believe with all of my heart that as men give themselves to the word of God and discover who he is, there's no want to anything that man would have, because God would supply all of his needs. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," back in verse 1, "I shall not want." You know, and then God goes on to reveal in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And Philippians 4:19, he ties it back in again, and he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. It becomes a love affair to see that God literally loves us and that whatever our needs are, that God will meet our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And confidence in God's grace and care, the Lord is my shepherd. In these words, the believer is taught to express his satisfaction in the care of the great pastor of the universe, the redeemer and preserver of men. With joy, he reflects that he has a shepherd. And that shepherd is Jehovah, a flock of sheep, gentle and harmless, feeding in verdant pastures under the care of a skillful, watchful, and tender shepherd, forms an emblem of believers brought back to the shepherd of their souls. The greatest abundance is but a dry pasture to a wicked man who relish in it only what pleases the senses. But to a godly man who by faith tastes the goodness of God in all his enjoyments, though he has but little of the world, it is a green pasture. And I believe with all my heart that as men begin to get that revelation of who God is and how much he cares for him, that it becomes a intimate relationship where he becomes a man just like David after God's own heart. And it does not become difficult to pray. It does not become difficult for him to lay down his life for the only one who laid down his life for him. The Lord gives quiet and contentment in the mind, whatever the lot is. Are we blessed with the green pastures of the ordinances? Let us not think it enough to pass through them, but let us abide in them. And we just see the fountain of living waters satisfying every dry thirst that the sheep has. And it becomes that embodiment of who Christ is and what he has given us as provision for us, that we begin to see that as men open up and spend time in God's presence, knowing him and communicating with him, that prayer life of the man becomes constant, and he begins to just like David, just like the disciples of John, and just like the shepherds of our Lord Jesus Christ, he teaches men how to pray. And we see that in that time that he takes to teach men how to pray, as they fellowship with him, it becomes a rendezvous of the heart. It becomes a continual feast, if we could put it like that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we see in Psalm 34:9, we see that to fear the Lord, he says that there's no want to them that fear him. We're going to go from our live broadcast to our recording, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Thank you so much for listening in. And we will continue broadcasting as we record. But the thing that we see is we see that men get bored easily. And so ended men get bored easily until they get that revelation of who Christ is. It's difficult to pray. And then when he begins to get that revelation, he begins to unfold the mysteries of Christ. Then he becomes completely engulfed in nothing but the very love of God. I admonish you that you would just give your heart to the Lord and watch him literally turn it into a journey. He will literally turn it into a journey of prayer, of knowing him, and of him teaching you moment by moment in terms of who he is and the blessings that come with that revelation. we're told to pray continually. You know that we are to pray always, but you talk to the brothers, and sometimes that's when they tell you that they're not sure how to pray, or they get bored or distracted while praying. And then sometimes they say that a million things go across their mind while they're trying to pray. They say that prayer seems difficult. And so in that prayer becomes difficult, it's literally like him trying to pass through the hindrances that are put up to keep him from that prayer life. And so when you can define prayer to them, that prayer is simply communicating with God, and that if you can get it into the forefront, that as he communicates with his siblings, as he communicates with people in his classroom or teacher, or interacts on his job, that those are all the avenues that it's literally prayer is communicating with God. And that as he grows in that interaction of pouring out his heart, then it becomes natural. It becomes almost a second nature to him to talk to God from gut level. That he draws and he begins to get the confidence that as he prays, his confidence is built up. That as he talked to God from his gut level, that he learns he can pour out his heart to the Lord, and that no secrets are ever revealed, that you don't pour your heart out to God and then he reveals it in the gossip treadmill. But he realizes that he can pour out his heart to the Lord, and it's always kept in safety, and that he can talk to God continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says to pray without ceasing. So you begin to teach that man that a 24/7 he can have a constant conversation with the Creator of all the universe. That he may struggle in the beginning, but if he keeps at it, if he keeps pouring out his heart, if he keeps taking all the little things, not just the things that he thinks are too small or the things that he thinks are too big, but if he just continually takes everything to God in prayer and he begins to see the answer, that's where he begins to build that relationship in such a solid way that he learns how to pray. And God is faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. And just like he taught his disciples, he teaches us how to pray. All we have to do is ask him. He teaches us how to listen. And then we begin to not only pour out our heart to the Lord, but we also begin to listen for his response. That dialogue, which is a two-way conversation. If it's a monologue, you hear sometimes where people just constantly, I guess you would say, hog the whole conversation. But when it's a dialogue, it's literally you're praying and God is literally communicating back to you and speaking life to your life as you pour out your heart. And then you hear people kind of say, pray until something happens. Don't give up. Don't faint. And I wonder sometimes if so many times you see where guys give up, when we would just admonish you, brothers, not to give up, but to hone in and sharpen your prayer tools and watch God begin to reveal himself to you and show you great and mighty things. It's not bad to sometimes memorize prayers or read some prayers that other people have written out. And until you make it your own and you're comfortable, read the prayers. You can read Paul's prayers. We've talked about that many times on the program, where you can go back if you're not certain. You can read the prayers of Paul. And then when you see how he formulates it, then you can go on to formulate your own. God listens to our heart. God absolutely listens to our heart. And the one scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And so as you become more fervent in your prayers and as you become more sincere in your prayers, you will begin to see God answering your prayer. In Matthew 6:7, it says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Not so. And sometimes you hear people babble, they just keep on and on and on, and you almost want to say, stop. You know, just get to the point. Pray the prayer point. Pray the scripture. Pray what the Holy Spirit places upon your heart, and don't babble. And then it doesn't say, rather, it doesn't say don't ask. It just says don't use vain repetitions. Don't say the same thing over and over again, thinking that you can address it in a different way. Just be specific. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And in Ephesians 3:12, it says, in him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I think that's what we have to do. Once we get in our mind that we can approach our Heavenly Father with confidence and freedom and not with fear and intimidation, that we begin to see just how much He cares. I love the illustration I saw recently. A little girl saw her mom, first it was her dad, come through the door. And literally, when she heard his footsteps, the joy that settled in that little girl's heart, she began to jump up and down and just began to scream at the top of her lungs, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And it was a repeat performance when she heard her mom's footsteps. She couldn't wait. She's only a small baby, not even 2 years old. But when you see the joy that was on her face, that she had released them in the morning for work, and now she was seeing them come home, the joy that settled over her to see her mom and dad is the same joy that we should rejoice when we go to prayer, and we know that the Lord promised that where two or three are gathered together, that there he would be in the midst of them. That just like that little girl, we should rejoice that God would give us an audience, that we can come with confidence, that we can come with freedom and pour out our hearts before him, that we can come and pour. And I think that's where, as men and women begin to see that God hears, and that with that freedom and that confidence, that we can be confident that as we go into his presence, just as he said, that he would be in the midst, that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that there he would be in the midst of them. And it becomes a joy. It becomes an exciting adventure, to know that as you make up in your mind to spend time with him, he will acknowledge you, and there will be a dialogue between the two of you. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It's an awesome thing to be in a prayer time, and the word is being declared and being decreed. And you take the moment and you receive that word. If it's for healing, and it's flowing, and you just simply say, Lord, I receive my healing. I receive life into my life. Or the word comes, and the confidence that God builds up in us is that he says he would supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And in that time of prayer and fellowship, you just simply say, Lord, I receive all my needs being met according to your riches and glory, not mine, but your riches and glory. And we see that when we pray with our understanding, it profits our mind. When we pray with the Spirit, it's praying in tongues. And when we pray with the Spirit, it builds us up in our inner man. So when we're interceding and praying, we know that something is happening, that God is revealing mysteries to us. And to encourage you men even further, Romans 8:26-27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Prayer is one means of continually helping people. We need to make up our minds to pray and to persevere in prayer. And that's why I think with all my heart, when God was addressing that men ought always to pray and not faint, don't give up so easily. Don't give up because you don't see the answer coming right away. But just be tenacious. Be the one that will not give up until God answers your prayer. Prayer is one of the means of continually helping people. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So as you're in prayer and you're watching and you're thankful, the only thing God can do is move on your behalf. Because I believe, again, as men give themselves to prayer and they see during their prayer time that God is answering their prayer, it will cause such excitement that men everywhere will lift up their holy hands. Just like the Lord says, praying for those in authority and praying that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, and knowing that we need praying men. It's easy to get the women in the prayer room, but it's one thing that once those men are in the prayer room, things begin to happen. Things begin to happen in the home. Things begin to happen in the marketplace. When praying men begin to pray, things happen. Because it's something about a praying man that stirs the heart of God and causes God to take notice. It causes God to look up and see that man is on fire. And we remember so many men, John Hyde, Smith Wigglesworth. These were men of prayer. John Hyde was born in Illinois in 1865, and we will have to finish this because we're coming to a close. He was the son of a Presbyterian minister, and in 1892, he went to India to preach, and he was partially deaf. He struggled to learn the native languages, and he came to be called Praying Hyde. As he was called, he spent days and nights in prayer for an awakening throughout India. And in 1904, Indian Christians and Western missionaries gathered